Today, I'm really looking across the screen. Wish I was sitting across the table from Randy Alcorn. And today's topic, I just want to put it out there. It's there's weight, but as you say in your book, grieving with hope. And so, Randy, thank you for taking some time to have a conversation with me on the Wow Factor.
Well, good to be with you, Brad. I love your podcast and what you're doing. And so privileged to be with you, brother.
Well, not that we're counting exactly, but over 60 books, I think now 63 that you've penned. And we'll talk a little more about EPM or Eternal Perspective Ministries a little later. We'll link to that in the show notes. But as you have done with several other books, you've shared me like an advance copy. And of course, at some point in this conversation, we have to talk about our mutual admiration for Stanley Tam, who's now in heaven. I know you've written about him in several books. In fact, you see me glancing over my shoulder. He gave me his Bible when he stopped being able to read when he was in his late 90s. And this morning I was in Psalms and just reading a passage about declaring healing and salvation. And I think it was Psalm 93. And what he had done is he took every Bible that he had over his life, and every time God did something, he wrote in the margin, and then he would pull it forward when the pages got too full. Anyway, it made me think of you because you are a man of God and in God's word a lot. And you teach us what he reveals to you in your study of that. And so, Randy, you sent along Grieving with Hope. And it's such a heavy topic, but can I tell you, there was a part of me that I kind of just chuckled out loud. And this is why, and then I'm going to turn it over to you. Your books tend to be big. Heaven's big. Money, possessions, and eternity, big, and yet you're packing a punch in this small booklet. So there we go. Yeah. I thought we could talk about grieving with hope.
Great. Exciting topic. And one of the things that I do with my books is I'll write a big book first, normally. That's not always how I do it. With grief, this is my first thing on grief, and I think later I'll write a medium-sized or a big book. But then I spin off from that, all the research that went into the big book, medium-sized books, devotional books, booklets. And so some people, it's really funny because some people will say, Randy, you know, you write these big books. And other people say, Randy, I've read a number of your books and they're very small. And I go, okay, well, let's just get the library together here and you see the variety. But I would say this, I would never have written 63 books if I had to research 63 different subjects. So I've got like my big book on the problem of evil and suffering. I solved that problem, by the way, Brad, if you ever, you know, want to just read a book, and it's all done now. But anyway, seriously, but I've got the big one, and then I've got, you know, 90 days of God's goodness, and then one little one, the goodness of God. And then if God is good, a little booklet size that's got the gospel in it. So yeah, that's how you can write that many books, is you're actually researching about 10 major subjects and then spinning off from there.
Well, what I've appreciated about your writing over the years, it feels so personal. It feels God directed, sometimes comes out of a pain point or suffering. And in this case, the loss of your amazing wife, Nancy. Mm. What does the word grief mean?
Well, there's probably the best way to do it is think in terms of synonyms. Certainly, loss. It's a loss of familiarity with a person, in my case, and in many people's cases, that's a soulmate. We met as freshmen in high school. I wasn't a believer. She was. Within a couple of years, I came to faith in Christ. So we knew each other for 54 years, married for 47 years. And then at age 68, she went home to be with the Lord. And that's been 2.5 years ago now. But grief has been the absence of someone who is, you know, somebody could be talking about losing a limb, losing your right arm, something like that. This is way more than that. It's losing somebody that is so connected to you that you kind of question your own identity when they're not around you all the time. I think that that sense of loss, another word would be, a synonym would be really disorientation, because that's what I felt. And I felt it severely for close to a year. First year, of course, is all of the days, you know, the birthdays, the anniversary, Christmas, 4th of July, where your whole life together, Thanksgiving, you've had all of these experiences together, and now you're without that person. And another one, my wife was, and I will say is, because I don't think you lose your interests once you go to heaven. She's a big dog person and a big football person. And so NFL, I mean, so we would watch NFL games and she would yell and cheer. And she had this whistle was just incredible. And the grandsons still talk about her whistle, you know, when Graham's whistled. And so the first beginning of the first NFL season would have been fall of 2022, after Nancy had gone to be with Jesus. I felt so alone in the house and it was so quiet. So yeah, your whole life changes.
You mentioned dog person.
Yes.
Gracie, your dog.
Yes.
Would just go sit by her chair.
Right. And that was so moving, because we had picked out Gracie. Gracie was about 10 months old when Nancy died. Nancy would sit and often sleep in her recliner in the living room, because she couldn't, she needed to sit up. The cancer had moved from her colon to her lungs. A third of her lungs had been removed surgically. She'd been through 3 rounds of chemo, 3 rounds of radiation, 3 different surgeries. So yes, to have Gracie there sitting in front of the chair waiting for Nancy to come back. I thought, Gracie, that's how I feel. It's like I'm waiting for her to come back, to wake up morning after morning and first instinct is to look over or to reach over for your wife and she's not there. It's like, and then the reality, you know, sinks in. So I had similar expression. And by the way, a dog or any animal, cat, you know, any pet can be great therapy for a person who's grieving, a person who's, because you see in the animal much that you feel yourself. Some people say, it must be really hard coming home to an empty house. And I say, I never come home to an empty house. Gracie's always there eagerly waiting for me. And of course, every dog owner knows that your dog, kind of unlike your cat sometimes, and I love cats, by the way, but unlike your cat, your dog, it is absolutely unconditional. Now, you can cross your cat and your cat can give you very disapproving looks. But with a dog, it kind of doesn't matter. You can be at your worst and they still love you.
You set such a picture there of pulling in, coming into a home it's not quite as quiet. And yet the timing of this, just 10 months before she passes away, you get a dog. But take us into... there's these moments, there's these surgeries, there's these doctor visits and the ups and downs, the hope of, oh, this treatment's going to do it. There's grief in that process in a different kind of sort of way. Maybe if little touches or lots of touches of fear too. And the uncertainty of, is this going to work? How did you process that with your faith? Because your faith it's not new, and right. you're a seasoned man of God, if I say it the right way.
Well, I'm old, if that's what you mean by seasoned. No, but seriously, that's a great question. I think that the ups and downs of a long-term sickness now, 4.5 years. She had the cancer before we knew she had the cancer, but it was so many ups and downs, the tests and test results. And then we do Caring Bridge, which a lot of people do, you know, and are familiar with. And so I post these reports and Nancy asked me if I would do those. And of course I was glad to do them. And then sometimes she'd say, maybe you could say something about this. And so she had a partnership in them, but mainly I was doing them and bouncing them off her and just letting people know what was going on. But there's good news, bad news, bad news. I mean, it was like back and forth and back and forth. But over a period of time, there was definite decline. So you come up here and then you go down here. But the difference between where she was here and where she was down here was evident. So when we got to when they finally said stage four, she wanted to continue treatments and she had enough strength to do it. But it wasn't very long before she said, you know, I want to quit the chemo. I don't think it's worth it. And if God wants to heal me, he can heal me. But he hasn't healed me to this point. So we have to realize that even though it's the same prayer every night from our hearts, that God would heal her. He hasn't answered that prayer yet. And so she said, he may not answer that prayer, and that's fine. I already knew I was going to die. No surprise there. And by the way, that's a great thing to remember and to have my wife remind me of that, which of course I knew. And yet sometimes we act as if, let's say God answers this prayer and fully heals someone, which he does sometimes. Not always, but he does. Okay, they're still going to die. I mean, Lazarus died again, right? He was raised and he's not still walking around the earth, because if he was, he'd be on a lot of programs and writing a lot of books, you know? No, he died again. And so you realize we're mortal, we're finite, we are all going to die, and everyone we know is going to die, barring the return of Christ, within our lifetimes. And there's, I sometimes get a kick out of the people who are absolutely certain that Jesus is going to return before they die. And it's like, okay, well, we have been anticipating and looking forward to the return of Christ for 2,000 years. So far, he has not returned before anyone died, because he's not returned, right? So it would not be unusual, with 2,000 years of history behind us, if we too died before Christ returned. So be ready for the day of your death. And I have to tell you, Brad, I sat at Nancy's feet in terms of her trust, her faith, her growth, journaling every day, writing profound things in her journal. Like, we still post blog posts with things we haven't posted before that are from her journal, very powerful contemplations of God, rereading Packer's Knowing God, Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy, Jerry Bridges' Trusting God, John Piper's Desiring God, you know, kind of a theme there, all the, these things about God, you know, and her, that's where her mind was. And she read Paul Tripp's wonderful devotional New Morning Mercies, and she would read Spurgeon, transcripts of Spurgeon's sermons, and, you know, just morning and evening, all of that. And she would write quotes out from these men of God over the centuries. And later when she said, you know, I said, is it okay if I read your journal? And she said, well, sure, you know. So I started reading, and then every once in a while I'd come to, and actually there were a number of them where she had this quote, and I would think, that sounds familiar. And then underneath it said, Randy Alcorn. And so there's just something about your wife or your kids or your grandkids actually quoting you that is like a whole nother level. I mean, I could care less if a million other people don't quote me, if those that I love the most do. And but we walked that journey together, and it was beautiful to see the work of God in her life.
Well, I'm listening to you. I'm thinking, what an appropriate name for your ministry, Eternal Perspective. And she had that. Hey, we're all going to die. I'm surprised how many Christians I interact with who really are acting like,
yes,
just trying to do everything I can to stretch the rubber band here. And it's like, yeah, but there's this word called eternity. And, right. you know, you're trying to see how close you can get to 100, right. you know, and it's like, on one hand, great. But then on the other hand, for what? Right. And so
right.
I want to be cautious of that. I think it's good to be in good health and do what you can. But we're also, it's a slippery slope.
Yeah, absolutely. And I talk about the dot and the line that this life that we live here on this earth, it's small. It has a beginning and an end. It's brief. But from that dot extends a line that goes on for eternity. So we all live in the dot, but if we're smart, we're not going to live for the dot. We're going to live for the line that's going to go on so that we spend our life in the dot investing in eternity, the eternity that we're going to live in. And of course, the first and most important aspect of that is to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and to walk with Him being our Lord. That's more important than anything else. But it's also changes the way you live now and gives you a peace and happiness that will not be yours if you just kind of are clinching on with those fingers to this life and I've got to hold on to it no matter what. And sure, before the program, we were talking about Stanley Tam, who you knew far better than me. And but you lined me up when I think I reached out to a mutual friend, maybe Todd Harper or somebody. And I said, so I'm sure Stanley Tam by now has gone home to be with the Lord. And he says, no, actually, Stanley isn't. I think it was 103 at the time, a mere 103. Because he lived, what, 3 or 4 more years? Right?
Yeah, 107. Could it have been Tony Cimarusti, maybe?
Was probably, okay. Yes, Tony was probably in on that. Yep, because Tony had come to meet him, right?
Is that right? I think that's right. Yeah, because
yes.
Michigan and
Right. So anyway, it was such a delight to talk to him, and I'll never forget, and of course you have vivid memories of this, but that was the one time I talked to him, and we're on a long time, and he's telling the stories of evangelizing the people in the place where he was, and dozens of people who'd come to faith in Christ, and I go, wow, okay, now God has a very good reason for this man living over 100. He's still active in ministry and touching lives, but how many people live to over 100? You know, every once in a while you'll hear somebody, I had a friend whose mom died just short of her 100th birthday, and you think, wow, that's amazing. But 107? I mean, how many people ever live to that age in this era? And yet there's a life that was so meaningfully lived and with eyes on eternity, his heart for evangelism, what an example, and truly storing up treasures for himself in heaven. You know, so if you store up all your treasures on earth, you're going to spend your life headed away from your treasures. If you store up your treasures in heaven and you're a believer, you're going to spend your life headed toward your treasures. So more than anything else, it's like, all right, do you want to be moving away from your treasures or do you want to be moving toward your treasures? And that's our choice.
Yes, you would appreciate, he would say, well, you know, to me, giving is really straightforward. I just put it in the bank account of heaven because I don't have to worry about it being lost. And you wrote the great book, The Treasure Principle. Even just this past weekend, Johnny Erickson's a friend. We were at her event down in Laguna Beach. And someone was quoting, do your giving while you're living so you can be knowing where it's going. Mm-hmm. And of course, that's you. But I don't want to move too far past while you're experiencing grief at an incredibly deep level, you're also saying, but God has promises for this journey of grief.
Right.
And you pointed to Psalm 23. Mm. Could you just tell us a little bit about, you know, I think I think what I'm trying to set up here, Randy, is it's off-putting when you have Christians throw around or try to layer over a Bible verse for every situation and then feel like they can just kind of wash their hands of the fact that, no, this is just messy and an ugly, hard time. And so, like, we're going to talk about Psalm 23, but it's not a verse to chapter just to say to somebody, oh, if somebody died, here, this is your verse. God's promises. You're good. Pick yourself up in the next 10 minutes. I don't know if that's quite how this works.
Yeah, it really isn't. And there are many people who said to me very meaningful and encouraging things. And certainly I remember those. But often the most encouraging thing people say is, there are no words. I don't have the words to say, I love Nancy with all my heart. I know, of course, you did. It's been tough for you. It's got to be continuing to be tough. The thing you don't want to say, our friends who lost their son when he was 31 years old, a few months later, somebody sees him and says, and he's a pastor, was a pastor, he's retired now, and says, so are you over your grief yet? It's like, well, you're never going to be over the grief of the loss of a child or of a beloved spouse that was your soulmate for all those years. So you're not over the loss, but the grief does become less intense over time. It has for me. And I think if our focus is right, it will. Now, the thing we don't want to do is put a timetable on it, because somebody else in 6 months feels like they really got through their grief. Well, it took a lot more than 6 months for me. But I would say it was probably about, the mark was maybe at about a year and a half or close to 2 years, where I was feeling like, no, I'll never be over this, but I am certainly functional now. Early on, I lost all track of time. I would sometimes look at my watch, which the style of it has the month and the day and whatever, to see not what day it was, but see what month it was, because I'd never had that problem in my life. I mean, how could I not know what month it is? Well, because the person who you live life with, who was your reference point of time and space, and you always had things going. And next month is when we're going to go to Maui, which she called her happy place. And we have good friends that have a house, live on Maui. And I always tell people, look, if you're shopping for friends, it would not be a bad thing if they had a house in Maui. Now, that was not, we were not shopping for friends. They're just old friends of ours who ended up with inheriting a house on Maui that they let us go to, and us and our kids, all these years, and I still go there for writing retreats and all that. But those things were just always, measured by my wife, and she, I didn't have to wonder what month it was. I always knew what we were going to do next, and what conference it was going to be, and everything else. So yeah, that's part of the adjustment. But yeah, you don't get over it. In some ways, I'm not sure you ever do get over it completely, but you certainly get through it by the grace of God. And here's the thing to me, Brad, that is so important, and then we'll get to Psalm 23. But 1 Thessalonians 4, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Does not say we do not grieve. Don't stop there. We don't grieve in the same way as people who have no hope. We grieve, but we grieve with hope. And that hope, by the way, I really wish in some ways that we had a different word for our English translations, because we now live in an era where I hope when I grow up that I'll become an NFL quarterback or a concert pianist or whatever. And so many of the hopes that we have are like pipe dreams. In the vast majority of cases, they're not going to materialize. In some cases, they do. Okay. But that's not what hope is biblically. Hope is the blood-bought promises of Jesus, of resurrection, of living forever with him, of eternal life, and no one shall snatch them out of my Father's hand. These are blood-bought hope. Jesus shed blood so that that, quote, hope could become a certainty forever. And that's what Scripture's talking about with, we don't grieve as those who have no hope.
Well, Randy, you're saying biblical hope versus this wishful thinking hope, right? I hope I get what I think that's. So take us into a little of your self-discovery of God's word, Psalm 23, because that's kind of how you opened this booklet, and we can link to this in the show notes, but grieving with hope, walking with Jesus in heartbreak. And so how fitting, there's a picture of a lamb.
Yes.
You know,
I was so, I actually found that we were looking different places and talking with the publisher, and they proposed a few different ones. Let's go with that lamb thing. And then they showed that one, and I go, that's it. That is just perfect. I think when you said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, meaning I shall not lack. The shepherd takes care of the sheep, and sheep are very vulnerable animals. And what a great comparison to us. You know, it could have been the herdsman and the goat, but goats are of a different character than sheep. Goats are very independent, and goats can go off and go up the hill by themselves and kind of even delight on in getting away. And sheep are like, I need people around me. I need sheep around me. You know, I need the shepherd. And they're looking at the shepherd. The shepherd calls them by name, and he knows their name. They know who he is. And what an intimate portrayal. I mean, what an amazing thing that he would call us his sheep, and that he would be our shepherd. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's the shadow of death. It's not just, and that's the interesting thing, is that there's death, but then there's the shadow of death that kind of comes before death, and you are going through that shadow of death, but you know, the shadow is not the substance. And the shadow is threatening to us, but he walks with us through that shadow. And Nancy wrote some thoughts out on Psalm 23 that were just wonderful, that I think I end the booklet with those. And I've blogged about it before, but where she's just saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He is with me. He will never forsake me. I will dwell with him in the house of the Lord forever. He'll be with me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So it becomes just this intimate thing. And to see her walk that walk with Jesus day after day after day. And one of the great things, Brad, that happened 8 days before Nancy died, she said, would you call Corrine, our daughter in Southern California, and ask her to come with Dan and the boys? And I don't think I have much time left, and I want to talk to the whole family. And I just can't say enough about encouraging people to do that. And you know, here's the thing. You may die in an auto accident. You may have no warning whatsoever. The heart attack, the stroke, the whatever that happens to you, you could be gone today, tomorrow, whenever it is. And so I've said to people, do what Nancy did, but you don't have to wait until you think you're going to die soon. Mm. Because this is your opportunity. Because what I saw happen, our family 2 days later was together in our home. And so there are 11 of us that are in this room, Nancy plus the other 10 of us. So 5 grandkids and 4 daughters and spouses that are there. And we're crowded around Nancy, and she's in this hospital type bed, but it's in our home, in our bedroom. And she is looking and she's talking to them and she's saying to the boys, boys, I'm telling you, I don't want you ever to blame God or resent God for taking your grams home, because he loves me more than you do. He loves me more than I love myself. No one loves me more than he does. And he loves you too. Oh, and he's got a purpose. She's saying this to all, don't ever resent him. And by the time she's done, and then I read from her journal, because she didn't have the strength of voice to keep going, and she was coughing and that sort of thing. And so I was prepared because I had, you know, things marked from her journal. And so I just said, okay, this is not your pop's talking now. This is Graham's. I'm reading her words from her journal. And so I read about 30 minutes of stuff from her journal that was just eye-popping, and things like, my cancer is God's servant in my life. And she based that on a verse in Psalm 119 that says, all things are God's servant. So she had read that and she was so excited in her journal she wrote. And so that means my cancer is God's servant in my life, and he's going to use it, and he is using it to accomplish eternal purposes. She got so excited about, who gets excited about their cancer being a servant of God? And the answer is people who know God. And so all that is interwoven in Psalm 23, which so captures, and it's a fairly short psalm, but in those total number of verses that, I mean, it's just so powerful and so intimate and so loving. And it starts in the right place. The Lord is my shepherd. It ends in the right place. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord, the Hebrew name Yahweh, that in our English translations is usually, you know, Lord in caps or Lord in small caps. And actually, I think we lose a lot, because Yahweh is not only the most common name in the Old Testament, it's the most common noun. It's 6,600 times in the Old Testament. And sadly, we don't read it because we read Lord, but it's the personal name of God revealed to Moses, and actually even to the patriarchs before him, but that it was given to Moses to share with his people Israel. I, Yahweh, will lead you out of bondage. He, Yahweh, is our Redeemer, and the name Jesus means Yahweh saves.
Oh, I'm just, thank you for that. I'm back to the scene and everyone around, and what a word for all of us. This is a leadership podcast in a sense, and you're a leader, you're an author, you're a communicator. And I just kept getting this feeling like we all are going to encounter grief. And it's not like there's a lot of great books on how to do that. And there are ways to do it right and wrong in a sense. Grief, in an appropriate sense, is centered on God's word, but you can go in another direction with it, with as you say, debilitating grief or allowing it to eclipse who God is in our lives. Are there a couple practical things that you would say, hey, these are kind of givens that we should be aware of when tragedy or loss comes to us? That you'd say, boy, by following a few of these principles, it's going to help get you pointed in the right direction. I like how you said there's no timeline to this. Everybody has a different duration of process, and it's never quite totally gone. And thank you for that word about what never to say. You know, again, you can be well intentioned, but.
Well, I think a great example of that is Job's friends. We always think about how bad they were as friends, because they just talked about stuff they didn't really know anything about. And they're making arguments about, this is really your fault, Job, and God is punishing you. And, you know, all of that, even though Job is called by God the most righteous man on the face of the earth, you know, and it's like his friends just don't even get it. And then at the end, when God defends Job, to even after he's confronted Job, and you feel like God is lecturing Job here in those last four chapters. But then he says, Job, pray and offer sacrifices for your friends, because they're the ones he's upset with. You know, which says a lot. But I also think that we sometimes miss where it says early in the book that his friends came around him and were silent for a week. That's when they were the best friends they could be, is when they were silent. And I think when they were silent, that it might not mean that they never said a single word, but it means, you know, relatively speaking, they were silent. And maybe they were just saying, well, words can't express. And you know what?
Yeah.
I mean, this is terrible. You've lost your children. It's just incredible what he had been through. So sometimes when we get into trouble is when we start talking. And so I think to be able to say, look, I don't even begin to know what to say is a great approach. But in terms of things to do and things to keep in mind, I would say certainly remind yourself that this is not unique. There are a lot of people when they face hardship who feel like no one's ever gone through what I'm going through. This is horrible. My life is just a mess. These crazy things are happening to me. I had a friend who lost a loved one. He said, I was in the supermarket and I'm looking. These people are they're just shopping. I mean, they're just like their life is just going on normally. And our lives are absolutely incapacitated. And what I said to him, and not as a rebuke at all, was say, you know, those people are looking at you as one of those other people who's shopping, right? In other words, their tragedies in their own life. There's all kinds of people around you that are in the midst of tragedies, broken marriages, broken lives, grown children who will not talk to these parents, grandchildren that they don't even know because they're not allowed to see them. There's all kinds of lost people that had this one job their whole life, and then it was taken away from them, and they're like in their late 50s, and what will I do now? There's no other job like this, but that's what I thought I would retire as. There's grief and loss about some things. So you're not alone. And I think that's important because there is a tendency to feel sorry for ourselves. It's like, you don't get it. You don't understand. And I think everybody who is alive is experiencing a certain amount of grief, has experienced a certain amount. If they haven't yet, they will experience a certain amount. And so grief is universal to the human condition, grief and loss and, you know, all the reasons for grief. But also then we need other people. And sometimes when people, even well-meaning people, say to you the wrong things that strike you the wrong way, that was insensitive or you don't get it or whatever it is, you still need people. There's a small group of guys. There are seven guys, and then I became the eighth guy in this group, and several of them talked to me, and they said, hey, we thought we were going to close this group at seven, but a couple of us were talking, and we would like to invite you to be part of the group. Well, the great thing about this group, we meet on Sunday nights, the next oldest guy in the group is 20 years younger than I am. So I'm 70. Next oldest guy is 50. Then most of the guys are in their 40s. But then you jump down to early 30s with one of the guys and early 20s for another one. So this is a group of guys where these guys could be my sons. And this guy could be my grandson. And the guy that's in his like 33 or whatever, you know, he'd be pretty old for my grandsons. They're 19, but the guy that's, you know, early 20s could easily be my grandson. And so here's this group of guys that asked me to be part of it. And it's a kind of a unique group in that the every week one guy comes with a question. You just one question, and all that does is get us going. It might be a passage of scripture. It always goes to scripture somehow, you know, but it might just be, what have you found really works for you in your life in terms of your friendship with God? And that was one that I brought one week, because John 15, when Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing, but the friend, the master confides in. The idea that Jesus would trust me, confide in me, and call me his friend. Yes, he's still my Lord. Yes, he's still my master. Yes, he's still all these things, and my Savior, of course. But he's also my friend. And those guys have been really good friends to me. And I have other old friends, and there's nothing like an old friend who just knows you upside down. There's a group of people that I still meet with on Thursday nights for years. There are two people in this group, Steve and Sue, that for 40 years, close to 35 probably, we've met with on Thursday nights, every Thursday night. And then another guy and his wife in the group that's been more like 20-some years, 25 years, something like that. But every Thursday night for dinner, and Sue would always make the dinners. Well, Sue is the only one of the women, six of us in the group, three men, three women, married to one another. And Michelle, Paul's wife, died 2 months before Nancy, and then Nancy died. And then now Sue's the only one in the group. Her two best friends were Nancy and Michelle. So the loss in her life, and yet she's the one fixing us dinner every week. And we're very thankful for that, because honestly, if I was in charge of the dinner, or Paul was, or if Steve was, it'd be a disaster. But Sue makes these wonderful dinners. And she knows that this will probably be, well, certainly virtually every week is the best meal that we will have, you know. So you have multiple reasons for wanting to come on Thursday nights. But the thing that's beautiful is, we talk about Nancy and Michelle all the time, and that have friends that are close, friends in your life that are close to, who knew the person you lost. If that was your child, if it was your parents. Now, if they didn't know, they can still be great, you know. Yeah. But still, if they knew them, we will just talk. We'll say it here. Nancy would have said this. Nancy would be laughing like crazy. The neighbors would be aware of Nancy's laughing, because her laugh is so loud and so contagious. And Michelle would sit there with this little look on her face, she would, you know, there's all kinds of things about both of them we talk about. And that is, so this is one thing I would say to people. Don't ever think the solution is to not talk about the person. Let's just pretend like, it'll make you feel bad if we talk about the person you loved who died. Oh no, it will make you feel good. Now, even if in the moment you start crying, that doesn't mean you said the wrong thing. Crying is a natural expression. It's part of the therapy.
Well, I like how you talk about community. Boy, you've got several things going on there. And you also said, don't fear emotions. That's a natural thing. That's what can happen. One of the things that jumped out to me in reading your booklet here was kind of pay attention and take care of yourself in this season of grief. Don't,
right.
You didn't say this, but I'm going to say it. Don't turn into eating bad things for 6 months, wake up 30 pounds overweight, never having worked out, your head's foggy. And then you turn into that cycle and spiral. And right. Another one that jumped out at me, they keep flooding to me, but this whole idea of, hey, let's think right thoughts about our Creator, our Lord. We're sad. We didn't have the prayer answered the way that we were praying. Yes. And I'm just, I think as we get towards the end here, going back to Nancy's clear proclamation to your family, don't you ever make this about a bad God or he disappointed or he let you down. You know, that just is so, so powerful picture.
It was powerful, and it has, our family will never forget the time that we had together that day. And we actually met on the 1 year anniversary of that together on vacation together, and a vacation that Nancy had planned originally. We were going to go to one location, but it was extremely, turned out to be very expensive airfare. So we didn't go there, but we went to a more affordable place. But we just had this great time in her honor and talked about her. And just don't want these kids to ever forget. There's no danger of the daughters forgetting. There's no danger of me forgetting. But just don't want the kids to forget their grams who loved them so much and poured into them. And of course, they have other grandparents, and that's wonderful as well. But yeah, what an unforgettable time! How she poured into all of us, and also the way that it set us up as a family to move forward with our own lives, but never forget the lessons learned from her and how she drew near to God and her affection for God. And I think sometimes we, when it comes to prosperity theology, health and wealth gospel, there's a lot of people who are not in prosperity theology churches, but they still believe in prosperity theology. That we're not, nobody would call our church prosperity theology church. You know, occasionally, there will be a message, statements and messages that very clearly are anti-prosperity theology. But there's still so many people who, why are you doing this to me, God? I love you. I've taught Sunday school. I've worked with kids. I've worked with youth group. We've got a ministry to old folks. We go down to Union Gospel Mission downtown, and we work with homeless people. We've done all these things, and then you put us through this. You take away our loved one, you or whatever, and then it's like you have had a wrong worldview. You've had a wrong belief system. You've had an unbiblical way of thinking. You thought that God had promised you, as long as you just check off the box, be a good Christian, pray and read the Bible and give generously to the church, and that pretty much covers it, serve in other ways, but and don't do egregious sins. I mean, you know, maybe some jealousy and envy and greed over here on the side, but don't do the bad sins, as if what I just was talking about one bad sense. But the point is, we have this idea that God owes us, and he doesn't owe us anything. He graciously gives us what he gives us, and if all he ever gave us was eternity with him, that would make up for everything that could be bad in this life. But he gives us way more than that. He gives us peace, even in the midst of it. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world.
Yeah. Wow. As we say, thank you for your heart. Thank you for willingness to step into this area. It, even though it's 23 pages, it had to have really been difficult to pen and put all together. And yet, I believe that even if just one person today hears this and says, gosh, I needed to hear that. I need to take care of my body. Oh, I need to be okay with emotions. Oh, I'm more isolated. I need to go to grief share. Any of these things that we talked about today, if that could just help one, this was certainly a fantastic use of our hour. And so with that, thank you, Randy, for being a guest on the Wow Factor.
Well, Brad, thank you for having this program. As I say, I really enjoy what I've seen of it. And I just, and certainly that I like giving and the many videos you've done, the book, all of that is stuff that is very close to my heart. I mean, definitely. I mean, a large part of my life, some people know me because of the Heaven book. But before the Heaven book, it was giving. It was, that was the primary area of emphasis and still is to a large part. And some people have read books on evil and suffering. And yeah, there's that. But it, one thing as we wrap it up that I think would is interesting and wonderful to me that I thank God for is the different books I've written, the ones I just mentioned, and then happiness, books on happiness that I've written. And there's three or four spinoffs from the big book on happiness. These books together prepared Nancy and me, because when you're spending your life, when I research, I mean, I read hundreds of books. I'm serious about my research. And so Nancy, of course, in our conversations was getting in on all of those things. And so, but the combination of heaven, the new earth, resurrection, all these eternity related things, along with giving, investing our lives in eternity. This world is not our home. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, and they'll be waiting for us. And I knew they were waiting for Nancy, and she knew they were waiting for her. Then happiness, even in the midst of this problem of evil and suffering, it was like, Lord, you gave me all these books to write to prepare me and to prepare Nancy for the suffering that she was going through, to prepare for the opportunity for ministry, the eternity-mindedness of the whole thing, being ready for heaven and the new earth. And one of the last things Nancy said to me, well, I'll never forget this. She looks at me and she says, Randy, she could barely talk, thank you for my life. And I started crying. I'm going, I don't even exactly get what you're saying, but then I said, well, thank you for my life. And I was just thinking, because of all the time we'd lived out life together. But then she said,
wow,
the giving. And early on in our relationship, I was kind of the initiator when it came to giving. And that is often happens with a couple. It might be the husband, might be the wife, but one of them kind of has got, God has given a vision for giving. And then the other one sometimes will follow that lead. And she had followed my lead in that area and all the areas that she was the leader in, you know, I mean, by, I don't mean man, woman, male, female, you know, issues of who's the leader and how, but I mean, by her example, she led me in so many areas. But then what she said to me was, I'm going to have more reward because of you. And I went,
wow.
I'm going to have more reward because of you. And I've thought about this so often because I now feel like I represent not only Jesus, I represent Nancy, her values, her life, and what she wanted to pass on to her family and to others. And so we mutually benefited from each other in our walk with Christ, but we'll both have greater treasures in heaven because of the other. And that thought had never occurred to me until we had the "I thank you for my life" conversation.
I just have to sit in that. What a challenge! If you're breathing, and you and your spouse aren't growing together in the grace of giving, my word, here's an opportunity to say, what are we doing? Storing up more. What are we doing to be unified and more active in our giving together? That may be one of the last conversations that you and her had.
Oh, it was. It was within, I think it was in the last week before she died. Yeah.
Wow. Thank you.
No. Thank you, Brad.